All right, Hebrews 11. Faith defined and illustrated. Now, back in chapter 10, the last two verses, which is our custom when we're teaching a chapter, is go back just a little bit and pick up the apostle's theme. And he says here in verse 38 and 39 that those who are children of God, those who are born of the Spirit of God, they walk not by sight, but by faith. They live by faith. And this statement in verse 38 appears in the Scripture in four different places, in Habakkuk, in Romans, in Galatians, and here in Hebrews. Now the just, the justified, the redeemed, shall live by faith. We begin spiritual life by faith. He that believeth on the Son hath life. That's how life comes, by faith. We're justified by faith. He that believeth not on the Son hath not life, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That's the way we begin life, by faith. The just shall pass from darkness to light, from death to life, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his dear Son, by faith. And not only that, but we continue to live by faith. You don't need to turn to this, but let me just quickly turn to Colossians chapter 1. It speaks of our Lord's redemption. And he says in verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were one time alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you. I heard a message by one of our friends from England on my car tape player on this trip to Virginia. Bill Clark sent me the message. And he was talking about how many times in the Scripture that it speaks of our Lord presenting us. He'll present you. He said, when you come to this church where we're meeting, I introduce you to the pastor, I introduce you to the elders, or I introduce you to those of equal rank. But he said, if you appear before the Queen, they don't introduce you to the Queen. They present you. You're presented to the King. And the Lord Jesus Christ, now unto him that's able to keep you from falling and to what? Introduce you to God. Don't be foolish. Present you without spot or blemish. He'll present you. He's not going to introduce you. He's going to present you. And that's what's that now? He says, and he'll present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. Now here's where we're coming, if you continue in the faith. So the just live by faith. And they live by faith. They continue to live by faith. Keep on. You read the rest of Hebrews 10. Look at verse 38 and 39. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But thank God we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but we are of them that believe, keep on believing. We have believed, we do believe. We have been saved, we're being saved. We believe to the saving of the soul. So the just shall live. They live by faith. Come into life by faith. Continue in faith. And then Hebrews 11, verse 13, and they die in faith. And they die in faith. Now that's how he winds up chapter 10. They continue to believe to the saving of the soul. Now verse 1 of chapter 11. Here's faith defined and faith illustrated. You know, faith is not a creed. I hear it used that way so often. What's your faith? That is, what's your creed? And you know, I had a letter from a preacher one time that somebody united with our church from that church, and I sent him a letter telling him that people had moved to our congregation. He said, well, he wrote me back. He said, we don't grant letters to churches except those of the same faith. Well, you know, just one faith. But what he was saying, the same creed. But faith's not a creed. Faith is an experience. Isn't it? Faith and experience. It's not just something on paper. This is what Baptists believe. You can believe all that and not have faith in Christ. Faith is an experience. Faith is not a position. Well, this is my position. Well, my position's on the rock, Christ Jesus. I'm persuasion. I'm not positioned, I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed of him. I'm persuaded. So faith's not a creed, it's an experience, it's not a position, it's a possession of a person. And faith's not merely a doctrine in the head, it's hope in the heart. And here's the definition. Now watch this. And we've read this dozens of times, but now I think I can shed a little more light on it today than I did last time. Now, faith, this saving faith, is the substance of things hoped for. What do we hope for? What do we hope for? Well, we hope for wisdom to know God. Oh, that I might know him, Paul said, in the power of his resurrection. We hope for righteousness. That's our hope, to be like Christ. We hope for sanctification. We hope for redemption. The redemption of the body. The whole creation waits for the redemption of God's children. That's what we hope for. Well, faith is the substance. Now, the word substance there, this is what the word substance, and you can write this in your Bible. It's there in the middle already, if you just underscore it, the middle in the center reference, it's the ground or confidence. Faith is the confidence of these things hoped for. What do we hope for? Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Those things are in Christ. And our faith in Christ, our confidence in him, gives us a firm foundation and a firm confidence we have those things. That's right. I'll show you an example of that over here in Romans 4. Romans chapter 4. Look over here. Abraham, the scripture says in Romans 4, he believed God. What was the basis of his confidence? The basis of his reason? Well, look at verse 16. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. Before him, whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Verse 17. The things that Abraham had not realized. He didn't have any seed, but the Lord told him he'd have seed, and he believed him. He was confident. And his confidence was in him who supplies the need. Him who keeps his promise. A lot of times when the evening comes around, Doris and I eat lunch about 12. We We call it supper. A lot of people call it dinner, but we eat supper about 6. And if she happens not to be there, I'm back in the study, and I get hungry along about that time, I'll come in and start setting the table. You mean you don't fix up? No, I just set the table. She supplies the food. And I'm confident. I know that when she walks in, she's got something on that stove. I guarantee you. I guarantee you. And so I go ahead and set the table just like there was food there. And that's the way we believe our Lord. We have confidence in Him. He'll supply. We go ahead and set the table. We go ahead and get out the knives and forks and get out the plates and get out the glasses and whatever, because there's going to be some food there when I need it. You see what I'm saying? Now, faith, believing Him, is the ground of my setting the table. Believing her, I know she's got something fixed. I know she 49 and a half years now. She's never failed yet. She's got something fixed. And so I set the table. Confident she'll supply. And you men know what I'm talking about. Well, my Lord's greater than she is. And when I need peace, I set the table. He'll supply it. When I need grace, I go ahead and claim it because it's there. He promised. All right? When I need rest, peace, joy, whatever I need, healing or whatever, it's there for me. And my confidence in Him is the ground. Does that help? Well, that's what it is. I hope it does, because that's where it is. Abraham just knew he's going to have a son. He's old and decrepit, but how do he know? He set the table because God's going to supply. All right, look at the next line. And it's the evidence of things not seen. The evidence of things not seen. Now, what is it that we haven't seen? Well, a whole lot, but what he's talking about here is there's things done in eternity for my redemption that I haven't seen. There was a covenant made in the everlasting counsels of God. There was a surety appointed and anointed. There was a book written back before the foundation of the world. I haven't seen any of those things. And then in time, as a man came to this earth, a man, the God-man, born of a woman, made under the law, made of a woman, went to the cross, died for our sins. I did not see that. And then in the future, we bury our loved ones out there in the cemetery. And we're confident that one day they're going to rise. And one day we'll be put in the ground. And we're confident that we'll rise. Now, what's the evidence of that? Well, I'll tell you the evidence of it is the faith God has given us. He's already worked in us evidences and proof of His election, of His sacrifice, and of His resurrection. And I'll show you some of those evidences. First of all, peace with God. You're sitting out there tonight, and I'm standing up here, and I'm reading these scriptures, and I believe these things. Well, the natural man doesn't believe them, but I do. And the very fact I believe them is evidence of the reality of them. All right, let me show you something else. We have peace. We can go through trying circumstances and these things, and yet we have peace. We have peace as far as our sins are concerned. We have peace as far as our future. We have peace. Where did that peace come from? Christ said, "My peace I give unto you." Well, the natural man doesn't have peace. His heart's like the troubled sea. And there was a time your heart was like the troubled sea. But God put His peace in your heart, and that's an evidence of the things that you haven't seen. And then there's a rest. We have entered into His rest. And that's evidence. And there's the assurance. There's love for God. The natural man doesn't love God. You do. The natural man doesn't love the gospel. You do. When Mike was standing here singing that song, that blessed me. Did that bless you? And you think of the struggles and trials and disappointments of life, and yet our God gave us, while we listened to that song, gave us peace. Well, that doesn't bless anybody but believers. And that's evidence that you have these things unseen. That's evidence. That's evidence. And then the power. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Faith, love, joy, peace, humility, grace, kindness. These are not products of the natural flesh. These are products of grace. See what I'm saying? And they're all evidences of a divine work already done. A divine work that was purposed. A divine work that was purchased. A divine work that was performed and applied. And a divine work, he that hath begun a good work in you will finish it. And it's evidence. That's right. Evidence of a future work. God who hath begun a good work will finish it. Now look at verse 2. And this is the very faith by which the elders obtained a good report. That is, they were accepted of God. They believed. They believed. I hope that's helpful. That helped me a lot there. Faith is the ground, the confidence that the need will be met. It will be met. He's faithful who promised. And the very fact that God's done a work of grace in my heart. I'm not what I... John Newton said this. I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I expect to be. But I'm not what I used to be. He made a difference. I have His Spirit, His grace. And that's evidence of things I haven't seen. Evidence. All right, verse 3. Now here's, what's the foundation of all this? All right. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. All things were made by the Word of God. So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now before faith came, before God gave us faith, before God revealed Himself and His Word unto us, we were victims of all manner of speculation. Speculation. That's the reason you hear so many wild things preached today and so many wild things. People you work with on the job, they got some strange ideas. All manner of speculation and theories and wild imagination concerning the creation of the world. Did you notice the word worlds as plural? Through faith, we understand. We understand that the worlds, more than one world, well, there's the celestial world, way, the throne of God, the celestial world. There's the terrestrial and celestial. And then there's the starry world. I don't know a great deal about astronomy, but I know that way, way yonder in the north, beyond the stars and the planets, is the throne of God. And then there's the starry world. And then there's the watery world, the water above, the water beneath, where the rain, the snow, and all this stuff's coming from, the firmament. There's that world, there's all that activity going on in there. And then there's the earthly world that we live in and upon. And then the spiritual world. So before faith came, before God gave us faith and revealed His Word, we were left to speculation and imagination and all these things. But now, when He, by His grace, as evidence of things unseen, when He, by His grace, brings His Word and applies it to our hearts, we discover that the worlds, the heavens, were made by God. The stars were put in space, in place, where they are to serve their purposes, the sun and the moon. When I consider the heavens, the stars, the sun and the moon, the things Thou hast made, What is man that thou art mindful of him? Have you entered the treasure of the snow, Job said? The lightning, that watery world. You know who sends it? Who says go and it goes and come and it comes? The rain, frost, the dew. I learned that when I learned. I'm not given to wild speculation anymore. Theories of evolution, all that junk, you know. He did it for his glory. And the earth, he said, let there be light. Let the dry land appear. The animals, the birds. Let us make man. Man fell. Long before man fell, he decreed and established and created a spiritual kingdom, gave it to his son. He said, when the time comes, I'm going to send you down to the world to redeem a people out of that world. One day I'll destroy the old heavens in which sin has entered and the old earth. And the last enemy I'll destroy is death, and I'll make all things new in you. I'll have a people like you, all of them like my son. And that kingdom will go and last. That new heaven and new earth and new worlds will last forever. And there's a whole lot I got to learn about that, but I got the foundation of it. I know, by faith, I understand. The Son of God hath come and given us an understanding, that we may know him who is true. This is the true God, and this is eternal life. I have by faith understanding that these worlds were framed by the word of my God. And the things which are seen were not made of things which appear. He didn't take something old and make something new out of it. He made it. And that's the way he did in saving you. He didn't take your old nature and dress it up. He gave you a new nature, and he's going to bury that old nature. That's right. He didn't take your old family and fix it up, you know. The circle be unbroken. You know, we sing all that stuff. Tell mother I'll be there and all these things. You know. No, it's all gone. It's going to be a new family. That's right. All brand new. By his word. His word. Oh, my, 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 my. All right. Oh, verse 4. Well, faith's got a sacrifice. By faith, Abel, he offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. That's what this book of Hebrews is all about. A better hope, a better covenant, a better priesthood, a better sacrifice, a better promise, a better country, everything better in Christ. Well, here's two boys. Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Look at these two brothers. Here's two brothers. I had a brother. Two brothers. Born of the same mother, begotten by the same father. Brought up in the same home, slept in the same bed, wore each other's clothes, like Cain and Abel, worked side by side, taught the same thing. Daddy didn't teach one of them one thing and the other one something else, did he? But when these two boys got to be grown men, and they came before God to worship, they both came, they both built altars, they both came to worship. But they brought two different sacrifices. Cain, and the word offering is used over in the Old Testament. Abel's offering, Cain's offering. Cain brought the fruit of the field. Things he's proud of. I'm kind of proud of my tomatoes too. You are too. Anything you do, you're kind of proud of it. You build a birdhouse, you're proud of it, aren't you? Whatever you build, you're proud of it. Like the folks say, that's good. That's good. That's the best I've seen. That makes me feel good. You know. So old Cain, he brought the best he had. Put it on the altar. He said, It's my sacrifice. His brother Abel brought a lamb and slew it and spilled the blood. What's the difference?
One word, faith. Faith made the difference.
By faith, Abel offered that sacrifice. What made the difference? What does Abel's offering tell me? What does Cain's offering tell me about Cain? Pride. Self-righteousness. A feeling that God owed him something. Huh? What's Abel's offering tell you?
That Abel believed God was holy. God's holy. That's what Abel's offering says. God's holy.
Man's a sinner. And man's sin must be punished by death. And there's got to be a substitute if I come before God who's got to die and shed his blood. It's got to be a lamb without spot or blemish. That's what Abel's offering tells me. By faith. By faith. And there are people today coming before God. Everybody goes to church. If you don't go to church, I asked a man one time if he's a Christian. He said, "I ain't no heathen." Well, you know, there is a middle ground there, you know. There's Christian heathen, heathen Christian. But everybody goes to church. Everybody comes before God. Everybody says their prayers. And here's the difference. Pride. Self-righteousness, working my way, feel like God owes me something. Or this fellow over here that he knows God's holy, unapproachable, unapproachable, dwelling in a light which no man can approach. He's a sinner. He brings a lamb. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Sin must be punished by death. And he says, "Oh God, let thy blood be propitiation for me on the mercy seat." When Christ dies, may his blood put away my sin. And God had respect.
And faith made the difference. Faith is the evidence. Things not seen.
Right. You see, the very fact, what I'm saying, you come here and you believe this word and you look to Christ and you find in him joy and peace and approach access to God. That's very evidence.
That you have faith, you know God. You wouldn't come. Abel wouldn't have come that way. He'd have come this way, like Cain. But the very fact Johnny came that way indicates God taught him something.
Right. Spurgeon said, "That's one of the evidences that I'm saved. I love to hear me preach. I love what I preach. I love what I preach. You love what we preach, don't you? These elders preach it. You just love it. Love it. Why? That's the evidence you're saved. Otherwise, you wouldn't love it. You'd be bored to tears. Most people are. Here's the next thing. Faith walk. By faith, here, this is good here. By faith, Enoch was translated. He should not see death. And he wasn't found because God translated him. But before his translation, he had this testimony. He pleased God. How did he please God?
Verse 6 tells you, without faith, it's impossible to please God. He believed God.
You know, when Moses spoke of Enoch in Genesis 5, both verse 22 and 24, he simply said, he walked with God. He walked with God. He said that twice. Enoch walked with God. Well, you say Enoch was a hermit in a monastery. No, he wasn't. He was a man, a well-known married man who had lots of children. You go read it sometime, Genesis. He had lots of children. Lots of children. He was the daddy of Methuselah. Lots of children. He was a laboring man. He was a working man. He was a farmer. He had sheep. He had goats. He had milk cows. He had all these. He was a working man. You don't support 12, 14 children by working. They didn't have welfare back then. Enoch was a working man. Enoch was a laboring man. Enoch was a family man. Enoch was a man. Enoch was an old man. He lived to be an old man. He lived to be 365 years old, and he walked with God all those years. And one time he went out walking and never came back, Ronnie. He just walked on to glory. But I'll tell you this. His walk was a walk of faith. He believed God. It wasn't a walk of sight. It was a walk of faith. It wasn't a walk of law. They didn't even have the law then. How did Enoch walk with God without a rule of life? You ever think about that? They tell me now that the believer, that he's got to study all these laws so he'll have a rule to walk by. Well, Enoch never had those laws. He walked with God. He walked right on into glory. But his walk was a walk of love, not law. He wasn't doing what he did because he had to. He did what he did because he wanted to. It wasn't a walk of works. It was a walk of grace. It wasn't a... Now watch it. He wasn't running. He's walking. I go down to the park to get my exercise. These fellas come by all red in the face and sweat pouring, you know, and their veins standing out like they're just running about 30 miles an hour. You know, I say, you're a miserable looking fella to me. Boy, I tell you, you look miserable. I'm just strolling along. I'll feed the squirrels a little bit, you know, and I watch them run up a tree. I'm resting. I'm walking. That's right. I watch the robins come down and get something to eat. That's the way we do it. We walk. Just walk. And Enoch wasn't rushing or running. He's resting. Walking with God. That's something significant that Enoch. Moses said he walked with God. One rushing, resting. And he didn't walk with God for a little while. Salvation is not a fad. A lot of times when people come to church and won't join up, I won't tell Martha, when you put the name in a roll, write it in pencil so we can erase it without much trouble. Don't put it in ink. Let's wait 2 or 3 or 5 years and see if they're going to hang around. So often they don't. But I tell you, if a person meets God, you can write it in indelible ink. Is that the right word, indelible? That means it can't be erased, then. Put a sheet. If God brought her there, she'll be there when he calls her away. And that's the only way she'll leave, is for him to call her. You're not going to run her off. That's right. Enoch walked with God for 365 years. And then he went to glory. That's the walk of faith. Look at this next verse. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. How do we know that Noah believed God? Well, when God spoke to him about the flood, he moved with fear and built an ark. He obeyed God. He obeyed him. See that? He obeyed God. Prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world. Became heir of the righteousness which was by faith. Look at verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive an inheritance, he obeyed. You see, that here in the book of Romans, it says Abraham was justified by faith without works. Over in the book of James, James says in chapter 2, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac? You say, is that a contradiction? Not at all. Paul's talking about the justification of his soul. His soul was justified, redeemed, cleansed, accepted in Christ without any works. Over in the book of James, Abraham justified his faith. By faith, his soul was justified, but it was a faith that was justified and evidenced by his obedience. That's right. Can't separate faith and obedience. You see, one of the key words here, look at verse 8 again.
By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance,
he believed God. How do we know he believed God? He went out. That's how we know. That's how Abraham was a man of faith. How do you know? He obeyed God. He acted. Now, here's the key, not knowing whether he went. Abraham obeyed, not knowing where God was taking him. And Abraham believed he'd have a son, not knowing how God would accomplish it. And Abraham obeyed God when he said, put Ishmael out, and he didn't know why. He didn't understand fully why. And he obeyed God when he told him to sacrifice Isaac, and he didn't know why there either. So faith obeys God, not knowing where, not knowing how, not knowing why. But now watch this. Let me go on down. I'll give you something before I quit. And by faith, verse 9, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him with the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. Now watch this. Because she judged him faithful who had promised. Judged him faithful who promised. I don't know where, but I know he does. And he's faithful who promises. I don't know how, but he does. And he's faithful that promised. And I don't know why. A lot of times, do you? But he knows why. And he's faithful that promised. He's faithful. And I believe him. He doesn't have to give account of his matters to me. Martin Luther said one time, I don't need a God that I can understand. That's the last thing I need, is a God I can understand. But I'll tell you this, the God I need and want and love and glad we have is a God who's faithful, who promised. He's faithful. And now I'll show you one more thing. Therefore sprang there even of him, of one, and him as good as dead, as many as the stars of the sky in multitude. That's talking about the saved people. And as the sand which are by the seashore innumerable, children of Abraham by faith. And these all died in faith, not having received the promises fulfilled. They were looking to Christ who was to come. He hadn't come yet, but they believed he would. But having seen them afar off, and they were persuaded of these promises, and they embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. For they that say such things declare plainly they seek a country. We seek a country. We seek a city whose builder and maker is God, which hath foundations. And here's your perseverance of faith. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, if that's where their mind still was, their mind still were, that's where their thoughts and minds and affection and desires are still in that pagan country where they could have gone back. That's what it said. They might have had opportunity to go back. But when God brought them out of darkness and out of the kingdom of darkness, their minds aren't there anymore. They set their mind and affection on things above. That's right. And there's no desire to go back. There's no desire to go back. We desire, verse 16, a better country, a heavenly country. Wherefore God's not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Faith. Lord, increase our faith. Between the Lord prayed for Peter that his faith wouldn't fail.
Let's sing a closing hymn, number 327. We'll sing it to another tune, Mike. But oh, for a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by every foe, that will not tremble on the brink of any earthly woe. We believe, like Sarah said, I count him faithful who promised. He will fulfill every promise.